So Jesus said these words in sequence after he arose from the dead. He took his disciples up on a mountain. He said this to them, and FYI, he's speaking to you too. Says this, Matthew 28:18-20, says, then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age. His message after coming up out of the grave. Father, we thank you for this morning, and Lord, we come to this house in the name of Jesus. This Sunday after Easter, Lord, we come, Lord, to learn and to understand. We come, Lord God, to worship you this morning in spirit and truth. We pray, Lord God, that you'd send your Holy Spirit upon us, that we might understand the things that's been freely given to us from heaven, from the Creator to the created. Lord, we want to understand and grow and learn more. So, Lord, just fill us this morning and help us, God, to comprehend all these things. Again, Lord, nobody needs to hear Pastor Frank, but everybody needs to hear from Jesus this morning, including me. So Jesus, speak to us this morning, we ask, and just use your servants as you deem fit. For your kingdom we pray in your most holy name. Amen? Amen. And amen. So I have a theological, you may be seated, but I have a really hard, a deep theological question. Why couldn't we have this weather last Sunday? Can somebody please answer that for me? Because so he has all authority. We were praying for Elijah to hold back the rain, and it rained on Easter Sunday. First rain on Easter Sunday in April at the history of this church. And I've been here since 92. So can somebody please explain to me why God didn't, doggone it. But the answer is, some people think, oh, Pastor Frank, because God wants us to bring everybody up to give their testimonies here before we go and do baptisms, which was really cool. So you guys, I think all of us, maybe that was really rad, right? So if you weren't here last Sunday, so here we are, man. Here's the battle plan. We had so many cool things happening last Sunday. The kids, they created this like tomb for the kids to go in, and talking about Jesus coming up out of the grave and the Easter egg hunt. And we were having baptisms right after service, and we kept looking, going, it's going to rain. It can't rain. It's going to rain. It can't rain. Well, it's going to happen. Well, let's cancel it. You can't cancel it. People are coming from out of state to see people get baptized. Pastor Frank, you can't cancel it. Well, we're going to do it in the rain. We can't do it in the rain. Well, it's not going to rain. Okay. Maybe we'll get a break. So after I got ready to go outside and it's dumping. I'm like, this isn't going to work. So Pastor Jonathan's in here going, let's all go outside. I can walk in here. I'm like, everybody stay seated. And it was called an audible. It worked. It was so cool to have everybody come up here, stand up here. And we got to read their testimonies. This is why I'm getting baptized today. And then we went out in the rain. It was totally awesome and totally amazing. An awesome week last week. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Our Good Friday service was rad last week. And afterwards, we showed The Passion of the Christ. I don't know how many of you have actually seen that movie. A whole generation has come up who have never seen it. And so it was kind of cool. I was talking with Kathleen, and she's running a college career group with me. And she's like, Pastor Frank, let's show it. And I'm like, have you ever seen it? It's pretty beast, right? Anyone seen The Passion of Christ? Difficult movie to watch. And she goes, yeah, I think we should. We had over 80 people Sunday after our Good Friday after the service in there watching The Passion of the Christ. Great movie. Not entertainment, educational, powerful, and actually really well done. So give it up to Mel Gibson, right? Really did a great movie. And it just enters you into the politics, the power and the politics that was going on, that was surrounding the death of Jesus. The casting was amazing. I personally really enjoyed this guy named Caiaphas. I got a picture of him. They casted this guy so well. as he was the one coming at Jesus. He was the arch enemy coming at Jesus. You read him in the Bible, he's the one coming for Jesus. He's the high priest, okay? All true, all real. A real historical figure, FYI. This is the ossuary of Caiaphas' bone box. This is a historical, archaeological truth. They dug up his bone box. In the Jewish culture, when someone dies, they stick them in a grave. They roll the grave away, the stone. The body decays, and like after a while, they go in there and they grab the bones. They stick the bones in a bone box called an ossuary, and then they put the bone box away for somewhere. This says Caiaphas the high priest in Hebrew on the bone box. It's amazing. This is his bone box. Archaeology dug it up here recently. And they have it at the Jerusalem Museum. And you can go see it. It's right next to the bone box of James, son of Joseph, brother of Jesus. They're all there in the Israeli Museum. I shared this story. So one day when I was, I think it was 2006, we had just went to the place where Jesus had come up out of the grave. One of the two places. There's two spots. It's one of those. And we spent the day before. And then the next day we went to the Jerusalem Museum. And it's, you go to a museum and I was tired. Nobody's out. I sat down onto the wall, just leaned back against the wall next to him. And I looked over at him and I said, "What were you thinking? What were you thinking? Caiaphas? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? He healed the blind man in John 9 and you were there and you were mad at him for doing it on the Sabbath? Caiaphas, what were you thinking? Having the Son of God killed? When he breathed his last, who was waiting for him? Jesus. What were you thinking? What were you thinking? Who has authority over Caiaphas right now? Jesus does. Who greeted him when he breathed his last breath? The one that you killed me, you spit at me, you punched me, and I'm waiting for you. Hey, you guys, welcome to the Sunday after Easter. Welcome to the Sunday after Easter. So it's now it's in the rearview mirror. But for all of us this morning, as we reflect back on Jesus coming up out of the grave, I want us just to again ponder, what does that mean for your life and what does it mean for mine? Take notes of me this morning if you'd like to. Note number one, write this down. What does the resurrection of Jesus mean for our lives? Number one, the work he did on the cross was real, right? The work he did on the cross, just a quick review. It's so true, people. The Romans killed hundreds of thousands of people on crosses. There was a slave revolt by a guy named Spartacus. You ever heard about that one? When the Romans finally beat Spartacus and his armies, his legions, they killed and crucified every one of his soldiers from where that battlefield was to the gates of Rome, and they hung them all on crosses for miles and miles and miles and miles. The Romans killed a lot of people on crosses. Only one of them came up out of the grave. What does the resurrection of Jesus mean for your life and mine? It means that the work that he did on the cross was real. And this, people, when you read Rabbi Saul or the Apostle Paul, Paul was this person who totally was against Jesus. You'll read about him in the book of Acts. He actually fought against the disciples of Jesus. He ends up becoming a believer in Jesus, and he sacrifices everything he has, including his own life in the end, for Jesus. As Paul was writing to the church that was in Corinth in Greece, he says in 1 Corinthians 15 these words, 1 Corinthians 15, 17 through 20, "And if Christ has not been raised," if he hasn't, if, "then your faith is futile. And FYI, you're still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost." That means people that have died believing in Jesus are lost. "If for only this life we have hoped in Christ, We are the most of all people to be pitied. But, Paul says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. Paul is arguing about the resurrection of Jesus. He says, man, if Jesus hasn't come up out of the grave, then FYI, you're all still in your sins. That's bad. And all those who've believed in him, who put their bet in Christ and died, did a bad bet. Because if Jesus isn't waiting for you, then why would you put your faith in him? It's a bad bet. And actually, when you read in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, and we should be called the ultimate liars, Paul says, because we are preaching that Jesus came up out of the grave. And if indeed we hadn't, then we're feeding you false information. And we are the ultimate liars, Paul says. And by the way, that's true. Jesus and all of Jesus' apostles all said the same thing going to their graves. We saw him alive, we saw him die, and we saw him come up out of the grave. And this was their testimony as they all died horrible martyrs' deaths. All going to be willing to die for this. According to Paul himself was beheaded in Rome because he wouldn't deny Jesus. If he's lying, then he's the worst of all humanity. This is Paul's argument. But he's come up out of the grave. He's come up out of the grave. What does it mean for you? What does it mean for me? It means that what Jesus did on the cross is real. And what it means is that you have peace with God. Or even more importantly, God has peace with you, which is really important, right? Romans 5, Paul writes this in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. People, as long as Jesus came up out of the grave, then everything he did is for you. So that means that you have been forgiven by God. And God has peace with you through his son Jesus. And now you have peace with him. What does this mean? It means that Jesus is waiting for you. And not only is he there, wait, he says he will be with you always to the very end of the age, right? Okay, here it is. This one is just as important or impactful for your life. I want you to stir this in this morning. Note number two, what does the resurrection of Jesus mean for your life? It means this, what he did on the cross was real. It applies to your life today. And here it is, you ready? Jesus has authority over all our lives. If he came up out of the grave, he has authority over all of our lives. After Jesus arose from the dead, he took his disciples up on a mountain and he says these words. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples. He comes up out of the grave. He looks them in the eye. And he tells them straight up, how much authority does Jesus have? All. Where? The heavens and the earth. The material realm and the spiritual realm. Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me. When was this authority given to Jesus? So, I wish you could have been with the pastors on Thursday because here's the deal. This is what we do at Woodbridge. The sermon's got to be done on Wednesday night. It's got to be sent out to the pastors, and then all the pastors gather around the table at sermon prep over there, and we hack this thing out and make sure that it's right and it's good. And we should have been with us because we're all looking at each other with all of our degrees. I'm like, so Jesus says all of power and authority has been given unto me. Well, when was it given unto him? That's a beautiful question. There's an incredible teaching in the Bible in Philippians chapter 2. It's the famous kenosis. And I just want to read this to you. So the Apostle Paul says these words, and it's really deep. Paul says in Philippians 2, 5 through 7, have this attitude in yourselves, which also is in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, people, Jesus has always existed. Jesus is pre-existent. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Jesus says, before Abraham was born, I am, quoting the one that says I am from the burning bush, and they grab stones to kill him. Jesus has always pre-existed. He's God. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or to be held onto tightly, right? But he emptied himself. It's the Greek word kenosis. Emptied himself of what? Of his deity? Of his being? No. Of his superpowers. It's the best way I understand it. Imagine Superman just getting rid. I choose not to use them. He's still God, but he emptied himself. Not of his divinity, but his attributes of godhood. People, when Jesus became a man, he set aside his attributes of godhood, but not his being or his identity, but his attributes. Omnipresence is an attribute of God. That means God is everywhere all the time. When Jesus became a man and he was in Galilee, he was only in Galilee. He was God that wasn't in Nazareth. He was at one place at one time. He set aside his attribute of omnibenevolence presence. Omnibenevolence is all love. He still had that. But he set aside certain powers like omniscience, knowing everything. Does God know everything? Is God up in heaven learning? Is God going, wow, that's amazing. I never knew that. That's not God. He's omniscient. But Jesus, he would say only the Father knows these things. He emptied himself of his superpowers. That's the best way I look at it. As he walked on earth. Jesus says, the Father knows these things, I don't. As Jesus walked on earth as the Son of God, he emptied himself of his attributes and he relied on his Father. Father, whatever you're doing, that's what I'm doing. He submitted to the authority of his Father everywhere he went, everything he did. Philippians 2:7, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of a man. Merry Christmas, right? But verses 8 through 11 says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, because that's the worst, FYI. That's torture. For this reason, God the Father highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and all those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That's called authority. Jesus always had authority as a Messiah as he walked on earth. Jesus raised the dead and healed the lame and the sick. He said he had 12 legions of angels at his disposal anytime he wanted them. He says, nobody takes my life, but I give it away freely and I will raise it up again. That's called authority. He always had authority as the Son of God, submitting to the will of the Father in the kenosis. But after he was raised from the dead, he no longer was emptied anymore, was he? He was given back his absolute authority from the Father as the Son of God, who becomes one. He becomes the one through whom which all authority is mediated from God in heaven and on earth. This is our Jesus. Selah. That means meditate on that. He's now the one. Read Psalm 2 when the Father says, and I will make the earth a footstool for my Son to put his feet up on. This is authority. God mediates all authority in heaven on earth through the Messiah. Jesus then came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. How much authority does Jesus have? Answer? All. All means all. Isn't that all that all means? That you know that he has authority over my life? And he has authority over your life. He has authority over Vladimir Putin, even though I don't think Vladimir Putin really realizes that right now. He had authority over Caiaphas. He has absolute, complete, total authority. what he, him coming up out of the grave changes everything. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord, even you. Now or whenever it will happen. The resurrection of Jesus coming out of the grave reveals to you this morning and to me who he is and his authority over our lives, whether people you like it or not. The one who came up out of the grave has a total authority over you. This is what his resurrection means to you the Sunday after Easter. Do you totally understand this? Even if you don't, it's irrelevant because he still has his authority. With that said and done, here's your question this morning. Are you a disciple of Jesus? What is a disciple of Jesus? All through the Bible, you'll hear Jesus say the word disciple. As a matter of fact, he said it, "All authority has been given unto me, go make disciples." What's a disciple? Are you a disciple of Jesus this morning? What is a disciple of Jesus? In the days in which Jesus lived, the concept, the idea of discipleship was all over the place. In the Greco-Roman world, you had Socrates and Aristotle and Plato. Plato, kind of a master teacher and a student. In the Greco-Roman world, in the world in which Jesus lived, in the Jewish world, there was disciples of the Pharisees. John the Baptist even had disciples. The concept, the idea of a disciple was known back then, kind of a master teacher and a student, kind of an apprentice. If you could kind of picture that out, the concept, by the way, this concept of discipleship has been brought into our culture in the 21st century by Star Wars. Is any Star Wars fans in here? If you think of the idea of a Jedi master and a Padawan, right? You have a master teacher and an apprentice. This concept, this idea of discipleship was in the world of Jesus. It's in our world now. Are you a disciple of Jesus this morning? What is a disciple of Jesus? Jesus' form of discipleship that back then was really unique, as Jesus was calling his disciples, very unique how he went about it, because mostly it was done only for the academic elite. But when you look at read the Bible, as Jesus began calling disciples, he was calling blue-collar workers, fishermen, carpenters. He would call all people to be his disciples. And his form of discipleship wasn't data or information, it was action. It was, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You are the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. When you do this to the least of these, you've done it unto me. Go feed the poor, defend the weak." Jesus calling his discipleship was unique back then. He didn't call just the academic elite. He called everybody. See, to Jesus' form of discipleship, it's not primarily about studying. Many people think that the more you study, the better disciple you are. But discipleship is not about a class. It's not about feelings. You sing a song and you have good feelings about Jesus. You have some emotion. Discipleship is not primarily about any of this. I have a very good friend of mine named Chad. Chad met his wife at Bible college. He became a youth pastor. As they met at Bible college, she won the Greek award. At their Bible college. She was really good at the ancient language, interpreting the ancient language. As these two got married, they were an amazing 1-2 punch coming out of Bible school. Both had lots of information about the Bible, and they would have said that they were mature disciples up until their second year when they separated because their marriage was falling apart. Okay? And I want to quote to you what my friend told me. "Frank, I was praying to God, what's the deal? We know the stuff. We know the information. We have the facts." He says, "This was a huge gut check in my life. How did we get here? We were really committed church people. Frankie says, I was asking myself, how did this happen to us? He began reading the Bible differently during this time. Not for information. He was reading it to live it. Quote, Frank, you can know a whole lot about the Bible and still be a jerk. I knew what it said, but I didn't know what it meant because I wasn't applying it. We found ourselves in a place where we needed to deal with forgiveness. I needed to forgive my wife, and my wife needed to forgive me. He says that he started reading the scriptures about forgiveness, and he came to confess that he had never forgiven someone like Jesus had taught him to. And here it was. Frank, I realized that I was a student of the Bible, but I really never was a follower of Jesus. Big difference. Frank, I realized I was a student of the Bible, but I never really was a follower of Jesus. Do you see the difference? Application. Take notes of me this morning. Note number three. A disciple is someone who recognizes the authority of Jesus and submits to the authority of Jesus over their life. A disciple is someone who recognizes the authority of Jesus and submits to the authority of Jesus over their life. That's a disciple. Discipleship is about authority. Authority. Really, people, discipleship's about decisions. It's about decisions. For all of you that say, Pastor Frank, I'm not a really good reader. I'll never be a good disciple of Jesus. That's not what it's about. Discipleship is not about reading a lot of books. It's about decisions. For all of you that read a lot of books and don't do anything, you have a lot of information, but you're not a very good disciple, because discipleship is as simple as your next step of obedience under the authority of Jesus. Discipleship is about your decisions. My brother and sister, please understand this morning, this Sunday after Easter. Being a disciple of Jesus is about how you live your life. It's about you coming under His authority and yielding His authority in your life. It's about what you choose under His authority. Sometimes you're not going to feel like doing what Jesus wants you to do, but it's not about your feelings, it's about your decisions. Pastor Frank, I don't want to hear this sermon this morning. I get it. Because it gets really personal. It gets really personal. A disciple of Jesus is a believer, a receiver, and a follower of the teachings of Jesus. And that's a good note. You should write that down. There's another great note. Write that down. What's a disciple? It's a master teacher student. A disciple of Jesus is a believer in Jesus. Do you believe in Him? Are you a receiver of what He did for you on the cross? And are you a follower of His teachings? A disciple of Jesus is someone who makes daily decisions under the authority of Jesus over their life. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Do you recognize His authority, yield to His authority as the Lord God Almighty over your life? Well, Pastor Frank, some days better than others. Amen. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about somebody who recognizes this and in your heart yields to this. And some days you do better than others. Welcome to the journey of meet, knowing, and following Jesus. Welcome on the spiritual journey. There are some days when you're going to be a better disciple than others. Ask the disciples, right? I'm not talking about, this is in my heart. Do you get this? He's the Lord. And if He's the Lord, who isn't? You. Do you know what a Christian is? Do you know what a Christian is? Check this out. In Acts 11, and we're going to journey in the book of Acts coming up pretty soon here. Acts 11 is a beautiful text. I just want to read it to you. 25 and 26. It says, And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul, it was Barnabas. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. In the first century, the word Christian was a slang word given to you people by outsiders. Can you imagine the first century Greco-Roman world? Wait, you're a disciple of Jesus, who you believe is the Son of God, who's the prophesied one, who died. But your teacher came up out of the grave. And though he's ascended into heaven, and though he's coming back again, he lives inside of you? You people are weird. You're called Christians. Christ-like. Many Christs. This was a slang word given to you people because your form of discipleship is way different than Socrates and Aristotle and Plato. This idea of a master teacher student, but your master teacher's who? Are you a Christian? This was a radical word given to you. This is how you were classified in the first century. And by the way, when you eat, you just took communion. What are you people doing? You're eating his body and drinking his blood. Are you cannibals? You guys are weird. No. This discipleship you're talking about is off the charts. You people are Christians. The disciples at Antioch were first called Christians. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you a Christian? Are you a believer, a receiver, and a follower of the teachings of Jesus? Are you one who recognizes the authority and submits to the authority of Jesus over your life? And how you live your life? Well, some days are better than others. Amen. I get it. Welcome to the journey. But is this in your heart? Has this been a moment? Is this you? It's all about authority, people. And that's why Jesus says the really hard things that Jesus says in the Bible. If you spend any time with Jesus, if you read any of Jesus' teachings, there's going to be times when he's going to talk and say things to you that you're going to go, I don't know. Like when Jesus takes his disciples up to Caesarea Philippi. Amazing place up there. That's where Jesus reveals to him that he's the Messiah, the Son of God. And he's up there and he tells his disciples, I'm going to the cross in Jerusalem and they're going to kill me. Peter pulled him aside and said, this is never going to happen to you. And Jesus said this in Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Then he said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever wishes to lose his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his eternal soul? What will man give in exchange for his soul? Great question. Does that make you uncomfortable? Do you know he says that to you? Are you a disciple? A disciple is one who recognizes the authority of Jesus. Not you. The cross is to die to yourself. And if you die to yourself, who do you live for? Him and his authority. A disciple recognizes the authority of Jesus and comes under the authority of Jesus for their lives. His will be done. He's the Lord. You're not. Jesus didn't just say, listen to me, people. He said, follow me. There's a big difference between having information and living it. My friend Chad, who's an amazing pastor today with his wife, who figured this thing out. They're both disciples. As they yielded. I brought my Bible this morning. So this is in a very special Bible to me. This is the first Bible I read. As an atheist, as an agnostic, on my journey to meet and follow Jesus. One summer, I picked up this thing because I wanted to read the Gospels. I needed to figure out who Jesus was. Are you guys comfortable? Are you comfortable in your seats? Do you feel good? Okay, I'm about to make you radically uncomfortable. Actually, I'm not. He is. I'm just going to read to you what he said. It's in Luke chapter 14, 25 through 35. All these people are following Jesus. He's walked on water, he's raised the dead, he's healed the lame and the sick. And people are following him by the thousands. Anybody seen the movie, the TV show, The Chosen, at this season right now? And there, thousands of people are following him. So all these people are following Jesus, and they all have their preconceived notions of why they're following him and what they want from him. And as he's got this huge masses of people, he turns to them and he says these words. I want you to listen to this. Luke 14, 25 through 35. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation, you're not able to finish it. Everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. They didn't have enough money. They didn't calculate the cost. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long journey off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who does not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's neither fit for the soil or for the manure pile. It's thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, hear. Grab your ear. Do you got an ear? How many? Two. Jesus wants you to listen to what he just said. Are you still comfortable? Are you still comfortable? I love this. When I first read this, I took this Bible and I pushed it away. I can't believe what I just read with my eyes. I actually wrote in my Bible, is Jesus here just calling people to believe in him, or is it deeper? Question mark. Is Jesus anti-family? Is Jesus anti-possessions? What's Jesus after? What does Jesus want? You. He's after you. He wants to be the Lord over your life. He's to be the number one in your life. More than family, more than money, more than anything. He wants to be the number one love, passion, and purpose in your life. The number one commandment of the Lord is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. To love Jesus, right? God loves you. You're the variable in the relationship. God wants you to love him. God wants you to follow him. God wants you to submit to him. How much love are you supposed to have for the one that created you? All. I remember, so I got this, people. When I asked Cindy to marry me, I asked her if she'd be my number two love. That's how I proposed to her. Honey, will you be my number two love? Because Jesus is first. And you know what she told me? Well, if I'm your second, I'll never be your third. How can that be? Because I'm now a disciple of Jesus. Right? God, every one of these kids you give me, they're yours. Augustine, the great theologian, said, love God and do what you want. See, but if you love God, you're not going to do stuff that's going to hurt God. Does that make sense? Paul says this beautiful thing in Philippians. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. His whole life became living for Jesus, and when I die, I'm just going to be with him. See, here's the deal. People, Jesus calls you to follow him on his terms and not yours. Can you imagine the reaction to the crowd? They're walking with him. He walks on water. He raised the dead. I wonder if he's going to do another miracle today. That was amazing. I wonder if he's going to feed us again. I'm kind of hungry. I think he could get rid of the Romans for me. You know, I bet if I could become his disciple, wherever he's going, I'm going to get power and position. I think we should follow Jesus. And as I follow him, I expect to get a lot. And Jesus turns around and looks at him and says, let me tell you my terms. I'm the Lord. And when he was done saying what he said, do you think the crowds, I bet they looked at each other and get, I cannot believe what he just said. Who does he think he is? He's God. He come up out of the grave, people. He's the Messiah, the prophesied one. He's God. He's God. Ha. On my journey, I finally figured out that Jesus was the Christ, the prophesied one. In my mind, I was converted. And for 8 weeks, I was in torment. Torment because of Luke 14, 25 through 35. Once I figured out who Jesus was, I spent 8 weeks in torment because I knew what he was wanting of my life. Do you know what Jesus was after in my life? My drug use. Jesus is after my drug use. Jesus is after my alcohol abuse. Jesus is after how my human sexuality. Jesus is after how I'm going to treat women. Jesus is coming for me. If I yield to him and he becomes the authority of my life, he becomes one, and guess what I become? 8 weeks I struggled with this. After I knew he's God. And I struggled because I knew what he wanted from me. He's going to talk to me on how I spend my money and how I spend my time and what kind of words come out of my mouth and how I treat people. He's coming for me. 8 weeks, miserable weeks. I believed that he was the Christ. I knew that he was calling me to follow him. If I do this, my life's about to change. So I smoke more dope, and I get drunk more. Empty, lonely, shame and guilt, really afraid of where I'm going to go when I die. And you know what? One day it dawned on me. If I gave Jesus the throne of my life, could he possibly screw it up any more than I already had? In the fall of 1985, I bowed my knee. To the King. And in my heart, I yielded to His authority in my life. You're my master teacher, and I will be your Padawan learner. You are the King. You're the one that came up out of the grave. You might be smarter than me on the decisions for my life. In the fall of 1985, I yielded my heart to Christ. And I thought if He could just get me to quit having a potty mouth, I'd really have it made. It's been 30-some years of me following the Master. Some days better than others. I'm just learning. He's teaching me, He's molding me, He's shaping me. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Notice who we're supposed to learn from. Him. He doesn't learn from you. He already knows everything. He's calling you to yield your life to Him. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and humble in heart, and I will give you rest for your souls. Eternal rest. This is the Master. This is the teacher. Are you a disciple? What does the resurrection of Jesus coming out of the grave mean to you? And how does this affect your life? Are you a Christian? Do you recognize the authority of the one that's waiting for you when you breathe your last breath? Do you know who's waiting for you? Are you a believer in this Jesus? Are you a receiver of this Jesus? And are you a follower of the teachings of this Jesus? Are you a disciple? Last Sunday was Resurrection Sunday. It's one Sunday later. What does Him coming up out of the grave mean to you? How does it apply to your life? What does it mean to you when Jesus says, follow me in the 21st century? In our culture, authority is seen as a bad thing, right? Authority is corrupted. Is the authority of Jesus over your life a good thing or a bad thing? Do you think He's going to mess your life up? Do you know that the one who calls you to follow Him is the one who died for you? He emptied Himself for you, hung on a cross, became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And this is the one who every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Can you trust Jesus with your life? Answer. Amen. What part of your life can you not trust Him with? What is this supposed to look like in your life? As a dad? As a mom? As a daughter? As a son? As a husband? As a wife? What does the authority of Jesus, what does that look like in your life as a cop? Or a teacher? Or a lawyer? Or a doctor? A person in business? Jesus is not calling you to be students of the Bible. He's calling you to be a follower of Him. People, I just wanted you to know that this is what He wants from you the Sunday after Easter. I just thought maybe you should be reminded of this. Or maybe you've never heard this before. Let me be very clear. Jesus is very, very clear what He wants from you. He's very clear. Stir this in. Stir this in. Father, I pray for my brother. And I pray for my sister. Holy Spirit, would you take this sermon and stir it into our lives? Jesus, can we hear your voice this morning? No other voice but yours. Jesus, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You are the one who died. You're the one that came up out of the grave. You're the one who has ascended into heaven and coming back again, and maybe sooner than we think. You are the one that has complete, total authority over our life, over our past, over our present, and over our future. I pray, Lord God, that we, on our journey to meet, know, and follow Jesus, would recognize this today. As you remind us, as you come up out of the grave, that all authority has been handed over to me. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. It's important for us to recognize this, Jesus. Help us to understand what this means for our life. Jesus, please speak clearly to us, I ask, in Jesus' mighty name. And all those who love the Lord would say what?